To make a donation, visit biblicallycorrectpodcast.org/donate. And if you enjoyed this episode, please like, share, and subscribe. Thank you for your support. Was the Torah really given on Shavuot? Welcome to the Biblically Correct Podcast. Shalom, y'all. This is the Biblically Correct Podcast, teaching biblical correctness in a biblically incorrect world. My name is Kevin Jeffrey. I am a Jewish follower of the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, and I love teaching the scriptures. It's universally accepted and taught in Judaism, Messianic Judaism, Jewish roots, and every adjacent movement that, without question, God gave Israel the Torah on Shavuot. That our observance of Shavuot should also celebrate the receiving of the Torah, because that momentous event occurred on the very same day as the feast. But did it? Was the Torah really given on Shavuot? Is such an assertion actually biblical? And if not, how should that affect our understanding and celebration of one of the major feasts of Israel? This is what I'd like to talk to you about today as an example of how we too often just take people's interpretation of Scripture as true, especially when it's Judaism's interpretation of Torah, even when the least amount of biblical investigation would reveal it to all just be a contrivance. Then, at the end, I'll explain why connecting the giving of the Torah to Shavuot is no small divergence from the biblical purpose and meaning of Shavuot, and how this connection perpetuated by the rabbis actually hinders our practice and understanding of the feast. Now, to be sure, the annual feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, also referred to in Scripture as the Feast of the Harvest and the Day of the First Fruits, occurs in the same season and, in fact, the same month as when God gave the Torah to Israel. Yet according to Judaism and the Jewish calendar, both of these events are fixed on the same day, the sixth day of Sivan, which is the third month of the biblical year, corresponding roughly to our months of May and June. Now, unlike other annual holy days, Scripture doesn't actually assign a specific fixed date for Shavuot. As we find in passages such as Leviticus 23, Shavuot comes at the end of the annual spring season of holy days. The season begins with Passover in the middle of the first month, followed immediately by the week-long feast of unleavened bread, followed by a 49-day or 7-week period of counting, culminating in the 50th day, which is Shavuot. So the time between Passover and Shavuot spans half of the first month of the year, all of the second month, and some of the third. Now, here's where it gets tricky for ascertaining the date of Shavuot. As opposed to the Jewish calendar, the length of biblical months are determined by the monthly cycle of the moon, which is never an exact number of full days, and also isn't fixed. This means that a biblical month can be either 29 or 30 days, depending upon when the new moon is actually seen, versus the length of the month being calculated as on the Jewish calendar. So biblically, this means there's a possible range of dates upon which Shavuot can fall each year. In addition, Scripture's also somewhat vague about when the 50-day counting period actually begins, which has historically led to competing Jewish calendars, each of which can push the date of Shavuot out by days or even weeks. All that to say, unlike what Judaism and the Jewish calendar says, Shavuot does not have a fixed date, according to Scripture. And of all the possible reckonings for calculating the date of Shavuot, Rabbinic Judaism's, right or wrong, is the one that puts Shavuot the closest to the biblical date of the giving of the Torah. So for sake of our discussion, we'll be using the sixth day of the third month as our date for Shavuot. So the account of the giving of the Torah is found in Exodus chapter 19, which we'll now look at length. And I'll be using the 1985 Jewish Publication Society Tanakh as our text. Chapter 19 begins. On the third new moon, after the Israelites had gone forth from the land of Egypt, On that very day, they entered the wilderness of Sinai. Having journeyed from Rephidim, they entered the wilderness of Sinai and encamped in the wilderness. Israel encamped there in front of the mountain, and Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, verse 5, "Now then, if you will obey me faithfully to keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. Indeed, all the earth is mine, but you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel." Moses came and summoned the elders of the people and put before them all that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered as one, saying, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the people's words to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and so trust you ever after." Then Moses reported the people's words to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and warn them to stay pure today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai." Continuing in verse 14, Moses came down from the mountain to the people and warned the people to stay pure, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the third day, as morning dawned, there was thunder and lightning and a dense cloud upon the mountain and a very loud blast of a horn, and all the people who were in the camp trembled. And then beginning in Exodus 20, God speaks to the people, first revealing the so-called Ten Commandments, hence the giving of the Torah. So let's walk through the sequence of events here to see if we can determine from Scripture the date that God gave Israel the Torah. So first, in verse 1, it says that Israel arrived at Mount Sinai on the third new moon, which would be the first day of the third month. Now, interestingly, the Jewish JPS, which I just read, as well as the Christian ESV, are the only translations that I know of which translate this phrase here as "on the third new moon," rather than the usual convention of "in the third month." Both are totally valid translations of the Hebrew, but "on the third new moon" clarifies the date of the arrival at Mount Sinai as being the first day of the third month. Then in verse 3, it says that Moses went up the mountain to God. In verse 7, Moses came down and spoke to the people. And then in verse 8, Moses went back up the mountain with their reply. Then beginning in verse 10, God instructs Moses to go down and tell the people to remain pure, quote, "today and tomorrow," and to be ready for the third day, on which God would come down and speak directly to the people. So as you can see on its face, there is no explicit mention of Shavuot in Exodus 19, much less the day of the giving of the Torah being set on the sixth day of the month. On the contrary, if we read the passage literally, which we should, the sequence of events is plain. Israel arrives at Sinai on the first day of the third month. Moses goes up and down the mountain twice. The people are instructed to remain pure for the remainder of that day, plus another day. Then on the third day, which also happens to be the third day of the month, Adonai personally gives Israel the Torah. So based on the actual text of Scripture, the Torah was given to Israel not on the sixth day of the month, but on the third. So by counting the days between Passover and Shavuot, and given the varying length of months, since there is no possible mathematical path for Shavuot to ever, in any year, occur any earlier than the fifth or sixth day of the third month, then using solely the text of Scripture, there is no way to calculate Shavuot as falling on the exact same day as the anniversary of the giving of the Torah. If you're taking Moses at his word, you simply cannot overcome the plain literal meaning to make the giving of the Torah and Shavuot fall on the same day. But if that's the case, that scripture says the Torah was given on the third day of the month, then why does Judaism insist it took place on the sixth day? And I did all kinds of research to try to find out what the rabbi's justification was for this, to see if any Jewish source could account for this discrepancy. And basically, I couldn't really find anyone even questioning it. So the only thing that I can figure is that given the close proximity between the actual date of the giving of the Torah and the rabbinically reckoned date of Shavuot, and given how much the rabbis worship and venerate Torah study, as the Talmud repeatedly declares, that the rabbis simply decided that the two things should be observed on the same day. They simply made up an explanation out of the biblical account that would get them the extra days they needed to get the two events to line up. That sounds crazy, right? Sounds crazy to me. And yet, this is exactly how Judaism explains it. They just inserted days into the narrative of Exodus 19 to get the result they wanted. As elaborated upon in later commentaries, this reckoning begins with what the Talmud teaches, starting with Tractate Shabbat 86b. It says, "The sages taught, on the sixth day of the month of Sivan, again the third month, the Ten Commandments were given to the Jewish people. Rabbi Yose says, on the seventh day of the month." So even the sages didn't agree on what day it was. However, Rava says, "Everyone agrees that the Jews came to the Sinai desert on the new moon, as it is written here in Exodus 19:1. In the third month after the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." So the Talmud begins by asserting, with no evidence, that the Ten Commandments were given on the sixth day of Sivan, which Judaism also fixes as Shavuot. And to establish that dating, they start off with the understanding that Israel arrived at Sinai on the first day of the third month, just like the JPS and ESV translation brings out. So far, so good. But then things start to go off the rails. Now, rather than try to decipher more of the Talmud here, I'll instead quote from Chabad.org about how Judaism understands the sequence of events in Exodus 19 that get them not to the third day of the month, but to the sixth day, to Shavuot. Here's how Chabad.org elaborates on the Talmud. Sivan 1, Rosh Chodesh, in other words, the first day of the month, the new moon. The Jews reach Sinai and camp at the foot of the mountain. So far, this is correct. But then immediately, they insert a day. Sivan 2, God tells Moses that he not only wants to give the Jews the Torah, but also wants to make them his chosen holy nation, who will follow his commandments. The Jews wholeheartedly agree, replying, "All God wishes, we will do." Sivan 3, Moses relays the Jews' answer to God. Moses then returns to the Jews to tell them that he will be the messenger for the Ten Commandments. God will speak them to him, and he will in turn tell the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. They reply by saying they want to hear from God directly. Now, most of the stuff here on their Sivan 3 is totally made up, by the way. This exchange never happened in Scripture. Sivan 4, Moses relays the Jews' request to God, and God agrees. Moses tells the Jews to prepare for Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah. There's a disagreement among the sages whether he told them to prepare for 2 or 3 days, the practical difference being whether Matan Torah was on Sivan 6 or 7. Finally, Sivan 6 or 7, the big moment, Matan Torah. So the long and the short of what Judaism has done has been to artificially expand the narrative of Exodus 19 and insert days that the text never indicates. Rather than Moses going up and down the mountain twice on the day they arrived, as the plain sense of the passage reads, they have Israel arriving on day 1, Moses going up and down on day 2, Moses going up and down on day 3, Moses speaking to Israel on day 4, which would be the first day of remaining pure, and then the third day after that would be Sivan 6, or 7, depending on how many days of remaining pure you decide it says. But the fact of the matter is, there is simply no evidence for such a timeline, and no reason, based on the plain sense of the text, to establish one. unless your sole purpose is to get the giving of the Torah to line up with the feast of Shavuot. To accept this timeline and explanation, then, is to accept a reckoning that is completely rationalized with no support whatsoever from the actual text of Torah. It's simply not in line with a literal reading of Exodus 19. In fact, this is precisely what Harav Yaakov Medan says, the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Har Etzion, one of the largest yeshivas in Israel. Regarding the sequence of events in Exodus 19, he writes, "A review of the literal text of Exodus 19 would appear to lead us to a third conclusion, that the Torah was given on the third of Sivan. We are told, in the third month, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, verse 1, and Moshe immediately ascended to God. On that same day, the first of Sivan, God told Moshe to command the nation to prepare themselves, and on the third day, third of Sivan, God descended in fire onto Mount Sinai and uttered the Ten Commandments." The Talmudic sages, in their Midrashim, address this difficulty and, quote, fill in the first 3 days of Sivan in various ways. Some explain that on the first day, the Jews rested from the exertion of the journey. On the second day, they were told, "You shall be for me a kingdom of priests." On the third day, they were commanded to separate themselves from their spouses. And on the fourth day, they actually separated. See Shabbat 86b through 87a. The question arises, why did the Talmudic sages find it necessary to stretch out the time until Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, assigning a full day, mentioned nowhere in the text, just for rest and spreading everything else over several days? Why not just squeeze it all, as the literal text would suggest, into the first 3 days of Sivan? Absolutely astounding. To acknowledge the literal understanding while in the same breath referring to it as a difficulty. I just don't get it. For someone who believes that every scripture is God-breathed, I just do not get how you can find the plain literal text to be an obstacle you need to overcome. Now, to be fair to Rav Medan and his perspective, he goes on to show that he doesn't agree with the literal understanding, which is in line with how rabbinic Jews parse the scriptures. But at least he acknowledges what the literal plain reading says, and that the rabbinic explanation is based on days, quote, mentioned nowhere in the text of the Torah. And by the way, Christianity does its share of dismissing the plain sense of scripture as well. The point is that Judaism manipulates the calendar as a matter of course, as if man could correct the movement of the heavens, in order to keep God's holy days in line with their traditions and interpretations. That's why Rosh Hashanah never falls on a Wednesday, Friday, or Sunday, or Yom Kippur never falls on a Friday or Sunday, or Hoshana Rabbah never falls on a Shabbat on the Jewish calendar. It's not a coincidence, it's by the designs of men. And this unsupported reimagining of Exodus 19, in order to bring Shavuot into alignment with the giving of the Torah, is just more of the same. So in terms of Shavuot being the anniversary of God giving the Torah to Israel, yes, they fall in the same season and month, and potentially even within days of each other. Yet no matter how you calculate or count the Omer or what have you, there is no way from the biblical text to make them occur on the same day. No way. Now, some might say, so what? It's really, really close. So why does it matter if we keep teaching and believing that God gave the Torah on Shavuot? Well, there are at least five reasons that I can think of why it matters. First, it's just wrong. It's incorrect. It isn't true. We can't keep holding to and espousing beliefs that aren't supported by Scripture just because it's what Judaism says or what the majority believes or it's what you were taught or it serves your interests. Second, maintaining that the Torah was given on Shavuot says that you're submitted to the authority of Judaism rather than the authority of the written word of God. And no, they are not the same thing. By holding to this belief and any other Talmudic or rabbinic assertion, you're elevating the teachings, interpretations, priorities, and authority of the rabbis over the plain, literal reading and supreme authority of the Word of God. The two things are incompatible. You cannot serve two masters. Third, forcing Shavuot to be the anniversary of the giving of the Torah reflects an undue veneration for the Torah. Now, I love the Torah. I keep the Torah in my daily life. But I don't elevate the Torah or the study of the Torah like it's the highest form of worship, especially when that so-called worship involves contradicting and reimagining what the very text of Torah plainly says. Fourth, it imposes traditional and spiritual themes on Shavuot that just aren't there. There's nothing in Scripture connecting Shavuot to the giving of the Torah besides them occurring in the general vicinity of one another. And I'm sorry, but that's just not enough to make a doctrine out of. Maintaining an artificial connection between the giving of the Torah and Shavuot minimizes and obscures the actual biblical themes associated with the feast. Instead of pointing you toward Shavuot, it points you toward the Torah. And this misses the entire point of the holy day. And finally, the fifth reason why it matters whether we perpetuate the belief that the Torah was given on Shavuot is that the scriptures tell us exactly what God gave Israel on Shavuot. He gave us the Holy Spirit. As it says in the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, "And in the day of the feast of Shavuot being fulfilled, they were all together at the same place. And there came suddenly out of the heaven a sound as of a driving, violent breath, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other languages as the Ruach was giving them to declare. And during the feast, there were Yehudim, Jews, living in Yerushalayim, God-fearing men who traveled from every nation of those under the heaven." Verse 41, "Then those indeed who received his word were immersed, and there were added on that day about 3,000 Jewish souls." There's absolutely no need to look to Judaism or the Talmud for answers about the purpose and meaning of Shavuot. As the Torah teaches us, Shavuot is also Chag HaKatzir, the feast of the harvest. It's the harvest feast of the wheat crop, which grows in the spring in Israel during the seven-week season of counting that begins back after Passover. The wheat matures until it's finally ripe for harvest at Shavuot. And then on that day, Yom HaBikurim, the day of the first fruits, the offering from the new grain is made. And we see this very same process from the material world reflected so perfectly, so beautifully and spiritually in the book of Acts. On that Shavuot, after the post-resurrection ministry and ascension of Yeshua, God poured out his Spirit on the remaining 120 disciples. And on that day, through the demonstration of the Ruach and the proclamation of the good news, God reaped a harvest of 3,000 souls from the first fruits of the harvest, an offering of brand new Messianic Jews. To take this clear explanation and fulfillment of Shavuot and to add to it the interpretation and priorities of Judaism muddies the simple and plain understanding. There's no need for biblical gymnastics in an attempt to shoehorn the giving of the Torah alongside the giving of the Spirit with talk about the new covenant and writing the Torah on people's hearts and whatnot. While in no world are the Torah and the Spirit opposed to one another in any way, Torah is simply not what Shavuot is about. Shavuot is about one simple thing: harvest. And we shouldn't make any more out of it than what the scriptures say. The contrivance and forced interpretation of Shavuot as the anniversary of the giving of the Torah is a perfect example of how long-established tradition, willful blindness, and biblical laziness can lead us to an incorrect understanding of the plain, simple truth of Scripture. The fact that such an obvious and easily debunked assertion has been perpetuated and repeated as fact among Messianic believers for so long should cause us to reevaluate not only our trust in Judaism to explain the Torah to us, but the degree to which we adopt Judaism's culture and explanations, as well as how much we allow it to influence how we keep and understand the significance of God's appointed times. So for Shavuot this year, don't set your mind on how God gave his Torah to his people in the desert, but set your spirit on how God wants you to reap a harvest in the fields of the world and then to bring an offering of souls, especially Jewish souls, before him. Keep the feast simply, without the trappings of tradition, and find the true purpose and meaning of the day in the sufficiency and supremacy of God's perfect word. Thanks for joining me for this episode of the Biblically Correct Podcast. If you like this episode and want to see us make more, then we need your help. Visit our website at biblicallycorrectpodcast.org to support the work of Perfect Word Ministries and MJMI through your much-needed donations. And of course, don't forget to rate, review, share, follow, or subscribe to the podcast to receive notifications whenever a new episode is posted. If you have any questions about this teaching, or if there are any other topics you'd like to see me cover, shoot me an email at kevin@perfectword.org. That's kevin@perfectword.org. Until next time, remember that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for refuting, for setting aright, and for instruction that is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, having been completed for every good act. Shalom.